And please do take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I prayed about the circumstance with the Bucks and with the Geislers. They are doing service through Safe Families. Cruises have done some service through the foster care system. And I even saw an email this week saying that the foster care system is recruiting families. There's a shortage of foster families to help children who are in need. But what's in it for those host families? Why would a family host children, not their own? I don't know if you've had guests in your home. Guests don't often know all the house rules. They don't know how things are to happen in the home. And when you bring in small children, they can be disruptive. The equilibrium of the home is kind of disrupted. There's a lack of peace. So why would people do this? So I emailed some families that host children, said, why do you guys do this? And I heard, it's what Christians do. It's the responsibility of Christians to do such things. It's how we take care of the poor and the needy. It's what it means really to be pro-life. It's a concrete answer to those who accuse the Christian church of only caring about babies in the womb and not after they've been born. It's a fundamental part of shalom. And I thought, what great answers. We have families that are theologically well taught, but very practical in their theology. We just do it because this is what Christians do. It is a sacrifice for sure. And any of you who've done this kind of work, hosting the homeless, whether they're old or young, you know it's a sacrifice. But it is the way of discipleship. This is a practical means by which we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Because ultimately, as someone pointed out, we're motivated to do this because this is what Jesus has done for us. This is what I think was meant by, this is what Christians do. Because it's what Jesus has done. And this is highlighted for us in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start with Hebrews 1, however, the first four verses, to remind you who the Son of God really is. And this is what we read. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And now chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of one. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The argument of the book of Hebrews, the superiority of the Son. And he's continuing this argument. God incarnate, God come in the flesh, the one who has created all things, who is the exact representation of the Father, has come into the world. He is the final word. He is the enthroned king whom angels worship. He is to be heard. Are you listening? We must not neglect so great a salvation. Because if that word mediated by angels at Sinai, that is the law, was reliable, how much more is the word declared immediately? That is, without a mediator. How much more reliable is that word that has come to us in the flesh, confirmed by signs and wonders and gifts? Do you have ears to hear? The world, the flesh, and the devil do not want you to listen. We must not neglect such salvation. Angels are ministering spirits. The Son of God is the King. He is the one that the world to come has been given. He's the ruler of all things. So the writer here quotes Psalm 8, which we've already sung. And the psalmist in Psalm 8 marvels at mankind's elevated position. It says, when I look out at night and I see the vastness of the cosmos, I wonder What is humanity? What is mankind? Who am I? And I don't know if you saw it last night. Venus and the moon were sharing space. They look very close. They're not. But they look it. And they're even closer tonight. So if it's clear, go out and look. And be reminded, what is man? But what the writer notices is that Psalm 8 is just not about humanity. It's about one man, the Son of God coming to the world. It's about Jesus. Because this one, for a time, was made lower than angels. He humbled himself, the one whom angels worship, the one whom before they hide their faces, took on flesh, and for a while became humbled. But because of that, he is now crowned with glory and honor, and all things have been put under his feet. Is that your perspective? All things have been put under the feet of Jesus. But I think we can all say amen because we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. There are aspects of our own life that are not yet in full subjection to King Jesus. There are places all around the globe that are not yet in subjection to King Jesus. The transgression of our first parents plunged the world into rack and ruin, into rebellion and upheaval, into sin and misery. So the world's not in subjection anymore. So 4.5 million people around the world die from an unseen disease. There are wildfires. If you have a garden, there are probably some weeds. There's drought. There's violence. There's fraud. There's oppression. We don't yet see everything in subjection to Jesus. Our first parents were given dominion, but through their disobedience, they lost it. And so the Son of God has come into the world to restore those relationships broken by that rebellion. So he says, while we don't yet see this, we see Jesus. Do you? Later on, the writer will say, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Do you do that? Now, his humiliation was only temporary. He has been raised from the dead. He has ascended on high. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. So by virtue of the suffering and his death, he has inaugurated a new world that will culminate in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we long for that. But in him, we are being renewed. And in him, we share in his exaltation. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus has been exalted. He's been given a name which is above every name because of his work. Paul writes to the Philippians, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The writer of the Hebrews at the beginning in chapter 1 says he is the heir. He's been made the heir of all things. And by faith, we are heirs with him. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see yourself like that? As a fellow heir with Jesus. What an exalted position we have in him. We started at the creation like that. We lost it because of the transgression of our first parents, but it's being restored in Christ. Jesus has been made king. The world is subjected to him because of his work. So Jesus can help you. He's the king. Have you acknowledged him as such? But he's not only king, so able to help, he's become like us. He's a brother. So he's sympathetic to our need. This is what the writer will say over in chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with us. He became one of us. He shared in our flesh and blood. He became our brother. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what it might have been like to grow up in Mary and Joseph's family, with Jesus as your older brother. Do you think Mary ever said, why can't you be more like your brother? He's the perfect older brother. I have older brothers. I love my older brothers. I would trade them in a heartbeat for Jesus. Jesus never took advantage of his position as an older brother. I don't know how many of you have older brothers. How many of you are an older brother? How many of you might be embarrassed by being an older brother? That's not his character. He's not ashamed to be called our brother. There are some people, I'm pretty sure, that we don't want to be associated with us. There's some people we want to maybe keep our distance from. There's some people, perhaps in our relationships, that maybe embarrass us. And I don't want to be associated with that person, but that's not Jesus. He is not ashamed to be called your brother. He's not ashamed to be called my brother, even though there are things that we do that are cringe-worthy. He identifies with us. He acknowledges us. And so much so that he suffered. Our older brother knows what it's like to suffer. He's experienced our life. And as hard as this may sound, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus knows what it's like to be a 2-year-old. I think there's some solace and comfort for parents. Jesus was a 2-year-old. And he was an awkward teenager. We're told in the scriptures that he wasn't particularly handsome. He's just your run-of-the-mill teenager. He was not an influencer, probably. He wasn't beautiful. But boy, he was a faithful brother. So whatever your experience has been or is, whatever your trial, whatever your tribulation, whatever your suffering, whatever your temptation might be, he's been there. And he's seen worse. Because he's resisted temptation to the utmost. He never gave in. We tend to resist for a while, and maybe finally we succumb. He never got to that point. In fact, he resisted temptation all the way to the point of giving his life. He knows the curse on his work as we do. He knows what it is to grow hungry and thirsty and tired. He was slandered. He was threatened by enemies. He was betrayed, denied, deserted by his friends. He was falsely accused. He was abused. He was humiliated. He was spat upon. I've only seen that happen once in my life. But it's a shameful thing. And he was put to an excruciating death on a cross. Why? To free us. To free us from the curse of the law. To free us from the domain of the evil one. To set us free from the fear of death. He didn't suffer to make salvation possible. He actually suffered to accomplish it. So he is the founder and the author, or the captain, the pioneer. These are all the words that could be translated here, of our salvation. He's gone before us and he's paved the way for us. He has tasted death to the bitterest, so we don't need to. And in the days of his flesh, he walked by faith. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was baptized. He took on a baptism of repentance, though he had no reason to repent. Why? To identify with us. And then in his death, he paid the penalty for sin, and he disarmed the accuser, the devil, and he destroyed him. The evil one no longer controls you. The evil one no longer has dominion over you. If you are in Christ, you are set free. There is no longer any fear. Might he influence? Absolutely. Does he want to influence? Yes, he does. But he lacks any real power or authority unless we give it to him. Because in Christ, we've been set free. And Jesus is now ready to come to your help. In the cross, he's come for our ultimate help. He'll not abandon us now. Because he is that faithful older brother. And he is sympathetic. He's a king. And he's our brother. And he is our priest. He is marked by compassion and mercy and faithfulness. And that's what I heard in those emails back to me. Why are you guys hosting these children? And what I heard, because of compassion and mercy. See, Jesus' character moves him to act. He can help because he's the king. And he knows how to help because he's our brother. And he will help because he loves us. He loves us who are by faith children of Abraham. But he loved us even when we were yet sinners. When still in slavery to the evil one, that's when he helped us. So by his death on the cross, he made propitiation, which is a big word. It's a wonderful theological word. But it means by suffering in our place, he made the Father propitious or favorable to us. That's what it means. The wrath of God against sin has been spent in Christ. And so now we are united. We're reconciled to the Father in Christ. Jesus is eager to help. Ask. Prayer should be our first recourse in any event. Because Jesus is there ready to help. When temptation comes, ask for help. He's been there. And we've already read from 1 Corinthians 10, he'll provide a way of escape. Ask him to help you to take it. I too often know what the exit is. I just don't want to take it. Ask for help. And should you fall into that transgression, don't lose heart. Because forgiveness is found in Jesus. Flee to him. Confess him. Trust his sacrifice. Rest in him. And see in his work then the motivation for loving your neighbor. Because as Jesus is a faithful and merciful high priest to us, in him we are now priests to one another. He is our example, and we follow him in relationship to one another. So be merciful in your judgments. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that the measure you use with others is the measure that will be used with you. So be generous in your judgments. Impute the best. Extend grace. How dearly we'd like justice for the other guy and grace for ourselves. Extend grace. Treat others as you want to be treated. Be kind. Be approachable. Doctors need a bedside manner, right? We know what that means. We should have that with each other. Count others as more important than yourself. Look out for the needs of others. Be generous, ready to help. That's what I see in these families that are hosting other children. And we can come alongside them and love them and help them as they do this work. They need that kind of support. There'll be another way that we can help in the next couple of months. Natural gas prices are going up. It's going to cost a lot more for our neighbors to heat their homes this winter. A year ago, gas prices were $1.92. They're at $5.16. That's 2.5 times, or 3 times. It takes a lot more money. Be sensitive to our neighbors. Love them. In Christ, we're family. May we welcome each other as God in Christ has welcomed us. May we deal with one another in Christ, accepting one another. If He's not ashamed to be our brother, we ought not to be ashamed of one another. So we live among the ruins. We feel it in ourselves. We see it around us. We're still in this estate of sin and misery. We're often overwhelmed. We may even feel alone. But the writer here says, but we see Him. We see Jesus. Is He your King? Is He your brother? Is He your priest? Do you see Him? Come to Him for help. And then as Jesus helps you, help one another. Lord, we bless You. We cannot imagine what it was for You to become like us. To set aside the glories of heaven, the worship of angels, to live in a little town, Nazareth, to grow up, to learn to walk. What does it mean that the Word of God learned to speak? To face every temptation that we have and to resist everyone. Jesus, thank You for being our elder brother. When we were lost, You came looking. And You are not ashamed of us today. Oh, may we not be ashamed of You, nor of these Your people. Help us. in that time of need, whatever it might be, later today, this week, oh, help us that we might find grace to help in our time of need. Hear us and speed an answer, we pray. In Jesus we ask. Amen.